Again, we're talking about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the source, the means by which God provides for all of our needs. That verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God shall supply," there's no if, there's no maybe, "my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Well, maybe we'll get to it. There it is. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Little definition work here. The definition of the word translated griefs in that passage is a sickness, a malady, a disease. So he's borne our diseases. And then the word translated sorrows means pain, anguish, affliction. He's borne our pains and he has borne our sicknesses. What you saw first, I'm going to read from the beginning of that fourth verse from several different translations. The first is from the Wycliffe Bible, which was first printed in 1382, and 44 years after Wycliffe's death, by the way, the Roman Church decreed that his body should be dug up, it should be burned, and the ashes should be scattered in the river because he was a heretic, because he made the word of God available in the hands of the people, and they no longer had to listen to their leadership. So they took it pretty seriously that he gave people an opportunity to know the word of God. That's Middle English. If I tried to read it as he wrote it, I would sound like the Swedish chef, if you know the Muppets, you know. I won't even try, but Middle English was influenced by some of the Northern European languages. But what it says is, "Verily he suffered our sicknesses and he bare our sorrows." Another translation, the Tyndale Bible, published in the 1500s. This fellow that got him while he was alive, the Roman system declared that he was a heretic. They had him strangled to death and then burned at the stake. They took it seriously that somebody would give people the word of God. But he translated it, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." That was back in the 1500s. Young's literal translation, published in 1888. "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them." 1978, the New International Version. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering." World English Bible, 2020. "Surely he has borne our sickness and carried our suffering." And so it means what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses. He bore our pains. He dealt with our weaknesses. This morning we're going to consider something that is a biblical fact. The fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient for whatever physical needs we may face in these mortal bodies. You might remember that when I talked about his sufficiency to deal with our sins and our temptations, I told of a preacher, and by the way, this preacher was my cousin's pastor in Illinois. He was a county prosecutor and a very practical man. I admired the way that he spoke with no notes. I guess he had to learn that skill as an attorney. But he said that the Bible never tells us to resist temptation. And I took offense at that, made me kind of mad. And then later I read the Bible carefully, and it doesn't. It tells us to flee temptation. So I was upset by that statement until I checked with the Bible. Always check with the Bible before you just cancel something, and I could tell stories to back that up, but I won't. Short on time. So, this statement that Jesus is sufficient to meet all of our physical bodily needs is something that might upset some people. And it does take some explanation. It does take some understanding. It does take some time to look into the scriptures to see exactly how that applies. But it's true. First off, I want to say that I do not believe that the fact that Jesus bore our sicknesses and our pains is a guarantee that we will always be healed, or that we will always be healed immediately, or that we will always be healed completely, accepting only the fact that when this life is over, those things are done. And that too is a part of the provision he made through the cross. So I will say that the fact that I don't believe it's a guarantee of healing also takes some time, some understanding, some explanation. And there is an entire segment of Christendom that insists, yes, you, if you have faith, you'll be healed. And if you don't get healed, you didn't have faith enough. It's all your fault. No, absolutely not. So, Jesus bore our sins, yes? And does that mean that sin no longer exists in us? No, absolutely not. You may remember when we discussed this issue, I read Romans chapter, I didn't get to that verse. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So he bore our sins. That doesn't mean that sin is no longer with us. Romans 7, 23 through 25. Again, we looked at this earlier, a few weeks ago. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That can happen if we don't understand how deliverance comes. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on to say, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you stop focusing on you and you start focusing on him, when you stop focusing on the fact that you are weak and frail and have a tendency to sin, and focus on the fact that he can deliver you and care for you, then you will begin to find a path of deliverance for sin that can so easily beset us. So he's sufficient to deal with our sins and our temptations, but I hope all of you understand that there is sin in our members. That's what the Bible says. That is, because these mortal bodies are partakers of the nature of Adam, they therefore are impacted by Adam's fall and corruption by sin. And so because of that, there is an inbuilt tendency in us to respond to sin. Now, Jesus never responded to sin except in the fact that he took our sins. There was nothing in him to be moved towards sin. There is in us a willingness at certain times to yield to that pull towards sin. But what we understand as we move forward in grace and in the knowledge of God's word is that this provision, this bearing of our sins, this paying the penalty, this now living in us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that frees us from the power of sin. And so although sin is in my members, I am no longer under bondage to sin. And as I look to the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not have to let sin rule in my mortal body. That means I am free to do the will of God instead of the will of the flesh or the ways of the world. We have that instruction, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. See, we make a decision. Where am I going to go? What path will I take? Yield yourselves unto God as those who that are alive from the dead. The wages of sin is death. You're alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what these bodies are for. They're temples of the Holy Ghost. God should be manifesting himself through us. And so because of him, these bodies can be that. An instrument for good. An instrument for godliness. An instrument for his will to be manifested. The law of sin in the members has not been repealed. It's there. But it can't control us if we look to Jesus. Why? Because he bore our sins. He redeemed us from sin. Now, Jesus also, according to the Bible, this isn't personal opinion, although it is my opinion, but it's based on the Word of God, he also bore our sicknesses, our pains, our physical weaknesses. After talking about or writing about Jesus healing all the sick who were brought to him at Capernaum, Matthew wrote this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. He healed all these people that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. What's he referencing? Isaiah 53. That was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, he himself took our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses, and bore our sicknesses. Now, Jesus didn't bear our sicknesses and weaknesses in that hour. That was something he did at the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. But it was a proof. It was a demonstration that he had chosen to bear these things as his burden, along with our sins. And that the provision was, you know, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God can look, he knows the end from the beginning, and God can look and say, because of this provision, you know, if you know that somebody died last week and that next week you're going to inherit $100,000, you may not hesitate to go out and make some expenditures because you know the money's coming, right? Now, that's not a good example, really. God is God and can do what he will. But Matthew was saying this is a demonstration. This is a proof. A good and an honorable man whom I have loved and whom I respect, and who is a good man, an honorable man, rejected the thought that Jesus bore our sicknesses at the cross. There is a phrase, I don't like to use non-biblical phrases, but this is a phrase that's accurate, healing in the atonement. He rejected that, and he had a reason. He had some cause for it. He rejected it because of somebody else who was sort of steeped in an error. That error was this. Well, this man, and some of you, if this rings a bell with you, so be it. I'm not going to give a name. But he took a right now approach to things. And when he would pray, and I think he saw it as a manifestation of faith. Lord, heal them right now. Well, I'd like to have the Bible basis. You know, a lot of people, you can take a truth and you can take it about 3 inches over the barrier and suddenly you've got an error. And you may be well-intentioned. And it doesn't make you a bad person. But it still makes you wrong. And so the reasoning was, if Jesus bore our sins, we have an absolute right, and it will happen, that if we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins will be forgiven in that instant. Amen? Amen. But there's still sin in the members. And so if he bore our sicknesses, we have a right, if we ask God for healing, to be healed in that instant. There may be an issue there, because there may be something remaining. And so I disagree with that notion. I'll explain why shortly, but first I'm going to insert some comments and personal observations. Most of you have heard of Brother A.S. Copley. Now, to say anything against Brother A.S. Copley for some would be tantamount to heresy or arguing with the scripture. A.S. Copley was an amazing man of God. He was utterly devoted to the Lord. He endured a lot, more than most people even know about, because of his stand for the truth. He was a profound student of the Bible. He was a prolific writer. And he wrote a lot of hymns as well. So, yeah, I have this huge respect for Brother Copley. And because I have Google, I found a picture of his tombstone. It's hard to read, but it says Albert S. Copley. And I learned that he was 85 when he died. And I also learned that he died in another location, that he died 2 years and 5 days before I was born. That's totally irrelevant to this lesson. But be that as it may, he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. Do you make mistakes? I make mistakes. Have I said some things that were wrong publicly from the pulpit? Yes, Brother Don Newman, some of you remember him, most of you remember him, came to me and very graciously pointed out a mistake that I made and that I had made more than once, and I appreciated the correction. And Brother Copley, in the early days of Pentecost, he picked up an idea. And I sometimes cringe at one song in particular. The title is Jesus Heals All Today. Are you beginning to see why I cringe? The first verse begins, "Have you not heard one say, Jesus," I won't sing it, "have you not heard one say, Jesus can heal today, driving out every pain if in his name we pray." And the chorus begins, "Trust in the Lord, trust him today, Jesus heals all." And I'll stop there. And I will say bluntly that during this church age, Jesus neither heals all nor drives out every pain. And that's just a reality. That's a part of what we have to deal with. I have prayed for people with what I thought was faith, fully expecting God to do a miraculous healing. And it didn't happen. I've watched people choosing to leave off medical means because they felt like that was how the Lord was leading them, and chose just to trust him in that. Not trusting in the sense of, okay, you're going to heal me, but trusting him for his will, and they went to be with him. I don't see that as a bad outcome. It's far better thing to depart and be with him. I will also say that if you are someone who has a physical ailment, I hope you pray every day. I do. I think it's a part of our relationship with the Lord, talking to him. And if you have a physical ailment, and I'm aware of it, I pray for you every day. And I think I can say with a fairly high amount of confidence that your pastor prays for you every day, and that others in this assembly pray for you every day if they know that you have a physical ailment that is troubling you. And I pray and I ask for healing. And the reason I do that is Philippians 4:6 says, "Let your request be made known to God." I want to see you fully delivered. Now, if he ever tells me stop praying that way, I will stop praying that way. But until he does, that's a part of my request when I come before him on your behalf. And yet you're not all healed. You're not all healed. Driving out every pain if in his name we pray. I love Brother Copley. I respect Brother Copley. But that's a mistake that he made. None of this, the fact that you may still have pain and sickness and ongoing, perhaps chronic disease, none of that dissuades me a particle from my absolute confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the physical needs that we face while we're in these bodies. Why is that? Because when I'm sick, I need his help. My Uncle Floyd, what a godly man he was. When I walked up to his casket, I just had such a sense of loss. And just a sense that someone, he had a tiny church, but someone whose faith was so important had been taken that I nearly collapsed on the spot. Just hit me that hard. And he said one time, he had a heart attack, and he said one time, people have said that when you're really in pain and suffering, you just don't have it in you to have contact with the Lord and pray. Now, I'm paraphrasing him because it's been a lot of years. But he said, when I was there in pain, he couldn't really interact with anybody. He said, I have never felt the presence of the Lord so strongly as I did in that time. He needed something from the Lord, and the Lord gave him something. And it helped carry him through that thing that the Lord did not immediately, right now, take away. We need help in our weakness, in our sickness, in our pains. And he did bear those things. And God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so why do I feel just as strongly that the Bible doesn't provide a basis at all for believing we have a right, we have an obligation, we have a provision for immediate healing if we call on God in faith? Again, reminder, when our sins are forgiven and cleansed, it doesn't remove our old fallen nature, our flesh nature, doesn't repeal the law of sin in our members. Not scripture. Not anything that you might think about supports that idea. And just so, the bearing in his body of our sins, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, is not a guarantee that these mortal bodies will be free of those things. Nor that if we truly believe, and if we ask in faith in his name, we will be healed. Again, I don't see that in the Bible. I have not seen it by personal observation or personal experience. So what do I mean when I say Jesus is sufficient for the physical needs of these frail mortal bodies? Thought I'd get this in one lesson. I'm not sure I will, Brother Greg. You may need to extend my teaching another week. Well, anyway, what is the baseline for the here where we are, when we are, immediate practical impact of the fact that he bore our sins and cleansed us from all sin? The immediate impact is, I am able to do the will of God. The unsaved who have not partaken of that sacrifice are unable to do the will of God. The Bible says the plowing, I'm not a farmer, I think it could apply to any practical, humanly speaking, good activity. The very plowing of the wicked is sin. They can't do the will of God. You and I can because of his sacrifice. It's a part of the provision. And we want that and we need that above all else. And just so, it is my firm conviction that the day has not yet come when we are either removed from the presence of sin or the presence of sickness. I am convinced that this provision has a primary purpose of enabling me to do the will of God, and that's what I need the most. And that's my conviction. He doesn't forgive us and say, you're now under grace, go do what you want to. Right? He doesn't say, okay, I've borne your sin, so now I'm going to make you healthy so you can do anything you want to. The point is the will of God in our lives. And here's a personal experience. Some of you may remember back in the 90s when I suffered what apparently was some type of severe heart trouble. And I had a brand new grandson named Ian. I don't think I could pick him up in my arms and hold him today, but he was pretty small back then. I could literally not hold him for more than just a few moments, and I had to pass him off because the chest pain became so severe. I studied in bed. To be up just was painful. I got up and dressed just before meeting time, and I came to church and often had to leave as soon as the service was over and go out the back door and go home to bed without even speaking to anybody. Why? Because the pain was so severe. But while I was preaching, I did not suffer a moment of pain. While I was preaching, I was able to speak as energetically and strongly and clearly as I ever had. And God, during those months, provided me with the ability, Because Jesus bore my sins and would provide for me and meet my need, he enabled me to do his will, even though the rest of my life just seemed to be going nowhere. I couldn't do the smallest chores around the house. Just, I didn't have it. I could walk really slowly. And finally, I decided to consult a doctor. And as they put me on hold, I'm holding the phone, and the Lord spoke to my heart, "Don't do this." Click. It was a difficult and an unpleasant time. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out, God did heal me. And when he healed me, it was miraculous and it was instantaneous. Done. It was over. So let's talk about choosing to trust him. I might make it. Choosing to trust him for this area of need. Those of you who knew Brother Carson Richards well know that he was a very quiet man. Doesn't mean he didn't talk. It does mean that he thought a lot about what he was going to say before he said it. And one day I asked him, I said, "Brother Richards, do you think people who haven't learned to trust the Lord for their bodies..." Now be careful before you throw in an interpretation of this. "Can be overcomers." And he paused. And then he said, "I don't believe so." And I agree. They don't stop listening to me. Don't decide that I'm saying using medical means or talking to a doctor automatically unfits you from ever having God's best. That would be a narrow, distorted, legalistic, unscriptural view that I heartily disagree with. Colossians 2, verses 20 and through 23, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world..." Ephesians 2, 6 says that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. "Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations..." Now he describes the regulations. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using." And then he describes the regulations this way: "According to the commandments and doctrines of men." Find it in the Bible, and I'll go along with you. Don't step across certain lines, or I won't go along with you. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body." And I'm just going to stop there for time's sake. We've seen that. The things that should concern us the most, the things that we should focus on, the things that matter eternally are not the things which perish with the using. And that's these bodies or the things that we use with these bodies. It should be the things that are eternal, the things that never perish. And for many years, knowing that Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet my needs and believing he was leading me down that path, I did not consult a doctor. I started to one time. I didn't take medications. It just wasn't what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. In recent years, now by the way, I didn't criticize others. People would go to the hospital or be sick at home, and I'd go pray for them, and their life, their fellowship with God. In recent years, I've changed my practices because I felt I should. And it has nothing to do with the fact, I'll tell you what, when you get old, you've got stuff that hurts where you didn't know you had stuff, you know. It's just the way it is. And, you know, yesterday all of a sudden I had this pain in my left hip where I never have pain unless I'm sleeping on it. And it was sharp and it was like limping. You know, it happens when you get old. That's not why. I believe I'm doing what the Lord wants me to. And my absolute conviction that Jesus Christ is sufficient for my needs today is unaltered from my conviction that Jesus was sufficient for my needs back in the day. And the point is, and this is where it sort of gets down to being serious, the point is not to dictate your behavior from the pulpit. The point is not to dictate your behavior by a doctrine you may misunderstand or that I may misunderstand. The point is, and this should be a part of our life in every area, the point is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ first, last, and always. Because his purpose for you today may not be his purpose for you tomorrow. There was an entire dispensation where there were 10 commandments, and people talk, that was not the whole law. I mean, there was dietary stuff, how to cut your hair, what kind of cloth to put on your body. I mean, it was all in there. And then God said, look, I've shown you what I wanted to with that. Now let's move on and I'll show you something with grace. You need to seek him first, last, always, believing with absolute certainty that he is sufficient. You don't need another source for help. Even when you feel the liberty to use that other source for help, you don't need it. You're obeying God. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sufficient for your needs. Don't make those words a mere formality. Jesus is enough for my needs. There it is up on the shelf. And I can look at it from time to time, but now I'm going back to doing what I feel like doing. He is sufficient for your needs. Give him that place in your heart, in your life, and in this part of the practicalities of your life. That's a part of God's way. That's a part of the blessing that he wants you to enjoy. God bless you.